Thank you. Good day, friends. We come with real joy to you for the privilege it is ours of coming into your home or wherever you are to discuss the program of God as found in Matthew chapters 24 and 5. You remember, those of you who are studying with us day by day, we're dealing with the predictions of the king, and he is answering the question of his disciples, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And the Lord begins to warn them from verse 4 right on down through verse 14. He begins to warn them concerning things that will happen before he comes. In other words, certain things are going to be manifested in the earth before the Lord comes to set up his kingdom and reign, to bring Israel to that place where she'll be in fellowship with her Lord and become God's testimonies to the other nations of the earth. For this is the promise of God. In fact, this is the purpose of God revealed, for example, in Isaiah 43, where the Lord's going to gather Israel from all parts of the world, and he's going to say, "You are witnesses, you're my witnesses." And they're going to do a job for God after they have repented and be brought back into the blessed relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their Lord. Now, we were dealing in our last lesson with verses 4 down through verse 8, where that after the church is taken away, and again I've come back to it, please do not read the church in these verses. He's talking to his disciples about his return to the earth. And there are certain things that are going to characterize the world just before he comes. And if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 especially, in view of these verses, you'll find a parallel. For example, when our Lord says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in many places. These are the beginning, just the beginning of sorrows." In other words, the beginning of the tribulation period after the church is gone is going to be characterized by a false peace. And then you have wars, you've got famine, you've got pestilences. Just parallels what we have here. But he warns us not to be deceived by false leaders who declare that they're coming, that they're Christ. I'm reminded of that verse, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus said, about verse 23 on, he said, "In that day many shall say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not performed miracles in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name?' And he will say, 'Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you.'" It's true that all down through this age we've had false teachers and false prophets and false Christs. We've had wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and so on. It has somewhat characterized this age, but at the end time, it's going to be greatly multiplied. In fact, he goes on to say from verse 9, if I may now go to verse 9, where I read, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, it is true, in a certain sense, that we've had this experience through the years, through the centuries, with respect to the opposition to the Word of God, opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's because the world has always been at enmity with God. The man who has rejected Christ is always opposed to those who accept Christ. Here and there, throughout the 1900 years of the church history, we have had times of martyrdom, of suffering, in different parts of the world. By the way, it's rather, if I can inject this, it's rather amazing, is it not, that America, the USA, and Canada have not had the persecutions against Christians that we've had in other nations, even in our day. Down in certain parts of Central and South America, there have been real persecutions and martyrdoms in the past 50 years, but not in this country. I've always wondered about this, but you know, this country was based on the Word of God. The very foundation of our government was based primarily upon the Word of God. God-fearing men were the ones who started most of our universities. But we've moved away from the foundations, and hence we will come under the judgment of God as other nations. And it would not surprise me one little bit. Now, I'm just suggesting this. It wouldn't surprise me if the Christians in North America may have to experience some sort of opposition and persecution for their testimony. I hope not. In fact, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. He may come today. We ought to live in daily expectation of seeing Him whom having not seen we love. We ought to live as those who expect their Lord to come, irrespective of circumstances. But when I read a passage like this, I realize he's not talking about the church. He's talking about the end time. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Remember the question. And he has especially in mind the godly remnant of Israel. Those who really trust him, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many shall be offended. They shall betray one another. They shall hate one another. False prophets, false teachers, they'll come to deceive. And because iniquity shall abound, because of the prevalence of iniquity, sin abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. That is, they're afraid to stand for the Lord. They lose that fervency of love for the Savior. But he that shall endure to the end, he that can go right on through this period of judgment and tribulation shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. That's why I believe after the church is gone, the godly remnant of Israel become the testimony for God among all the nations of the earth before the Lord comes to reign. Allow me to read again from the Gospel through Matthew chapter 10. You remember in the Gospel through John chapter 10, Gospel through Matthew, pardon me, chapter 10, our Lord sent out the 12. And you remember he made this statement, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans don't you enter. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'll give you my authority. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. Don't take any gold or silver with you. Don't take any script in your purse, nor two coats, nor shoes, and so on. And when you go into a house, if they accept you, well and good. If they don't, wipe the dust off your feet. More tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities." Then he goes right on down through, and he speaks of them deceiving each other. You're going to stand before the Gentiles and before kings and governors. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. The father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause and be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now he's talking here about something that's going to yet take place. And I repeat it, after the church is gone, the godly remnant of Israel are empowered by God to be his witnesses to the nations of the earth. And they will not have gone all over the nations until the end come. They're going to be hated of all nations. They're going to be the object of anti-Semitism, of the hatred of Antichrist, the hatred of those who hate Christianity. Notice what it says. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. He's not talking about salvation of the soul. He talks about being saved through this terrible time when the nations of the earth will be opposed to the godly remnant of Israel. And the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom? This is not the gospel of the grace of God which we preach. The gospel of the kingdom is the coming of the king. John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're reading from the book of Matthew. And the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord coming to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. The king is on his way. Repent ye. This is their message. And you'll not have gone over the cities of Israel, says chapter 10, till the Son of Man comes. Or this as here, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. I say again, he's discussing here especially with the question of Israel. And now we come to a very, very important part from verses 15 to 28. Now, we mentioned a while ago, we were talking about Daniel's 70th week. And the first half of that week we have in verses 4 to 14. Now, in the middle of the week, we read in Daniel 9 that the prince who makes a deal with the people of Israel breaks a covenant. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the fact that Antichrist will make an image of himself in the temple of God at Jerusalem and demand worship. He's going to call himself to be the God over all gods. And it's when the Jews see how they've been deceived by this prince that shall come, then starts the, shall I say, the holy cast, the destruction of the unbelieving Jew. They're going to become the object of satanic fury. And this is what's called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. It seems as if the first half of the week, or the first 3.5 years of this covenant that he makes with Israel, it's a time of a forced peace, false peace. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and security, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Antichrist shows who he is, opens the eyes of the Jews, and there's a terrible slaughter. And as Jeremiah says, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now let me read the verses. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight may not be in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Let me just stop right here. It's very obvious he's talking here about this period of time which is called the time of Jacob's sorrow, the time of the great tribulation. Now I say again, the church is not here on earth. He's not dealing with the church. You can't find the church, for example, between Revelation chapter 4 and 19. And chapters 4 and 19 gives to us in detail a great deal of what's going to happen in those 7 years. When Antichrist makes a league, a covenant with the people of Israel, and then breaks it and reveals himself to what he is. He makes himself of himself an image. I take it that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. In fact, Revelation speaks of this. And he allows them to build his temple, their temple. And then in the middle of the week, he puts his image up in the temple. This opens their eyes. For you remember, since the Jews came back unto Ezra and Nehemiah from Babylon, from that day to this, the Jews have not been idolaters. And here is one who has made a covenant with them. He's deceived them. And now he comes right out in the open and declares just who he is. He's the devil incarnate. Their eyes are opened. And Jesus said, when you see these things, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's what it is, you flee to the mountains. If you're in Judea, run to the mountains. Get away from Jerusalem. And if you're on the housetop, don't come down. If you're in the field, don't go back home. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day when everything is shut up. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now notice, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If the judgments of God keep on going, there wouldn't be anybody left on the earth. Now, if you read the judgments of God on the nations in the book of Revelation, you'll notice that in just two of those judgments, one half of the population of the world dies, is slain under the judgments of God. It's hard to believe. Now, I know some are going to say me, but Mr. Mitchell, you remember that God is love. My friend, God is righteous. God is righteous. And may I remind you of the 26th chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. Not through love, but through righteousness. That's why Jesus died. He died not only to put away your sin, but he died to vindicate the righteous character of God. My friend, God has a great stake in the cross. And when our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross, he met the demands of divine righteousness for you and for me. Otherwise, how can a man stand in the presence of God? As Job said, you remember, how can a man be just with God? How can a man stand in the presence of a righteous God? The best man cannot stand in the presence of a righteous God, because he has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in your discussion, my friend, or thinking of God in his character as being love, do not forget that he's a righteous, holy God. And sin must be dealt with. Injustice must be dealt with. Unrighteousness must be judged. And in this great tribulation period, it's called the great tribulation, because of the judgments of God upon these unbelievers who have rejected him. And except those days were shortened, there wouldn't be anybody left. I want to follow through on this question of the great tribulation in our next lesson. I want to get this thing very clear in your mind, if possible. And thank God, when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not only delivered from sin, but we'll not be here on earth during this period of time of the judgment and wrath of God. For that's what it is, the great tribulation. As it says in verse 21, there never has been a time like it since there was a nation right down to this present time. Now you read chapters 24 and 5 along with me over and over again. May your mind be filled with the word. And may the Lord make it very precious, clear, real to you and to me, for his name's sake.